Good morning, again. Well, I knew my time was going to be short today, and I'm glad that it was, but I do still have something on my heart to share with you from the Gospel of Mark this morning. We have about 15 minutes, so this will be like warp speed through this story in Mark. So last week I said the calming of the sea was a miracle in some ways greater than anything else Jesus had done so far. And I can say that almost again today in a different way, that the miracle that Jesus is going to perform today in some ways surpasses some of the things he's done up to this point. So what's going to happen, what we're going to see today is that Jesus has the power to redeem any life. He has the power to change even the most ruined life. The man in the story today is living almost as if an animal. He's living almost like an animal lives. And Jesus has the power to transform even that kind of life. Satan comes to steal and to kill and destroy, and he's done that in this man's life. Because of how this man's life had gone, there's almost zero chance that he would have ended up in a church or a synagogue. There's almost no chance that he would have been allowed in to offer any sort of sacrifice or to worship God in any sort of way. He was, in effect, cut off from God's presence. Now, we know ultimately that he wasn't, but in that day and age, he would have had the perception that he was cut off from God. We have people around us like that today. More than you might imagine, actually. They say 60% of the people in this country have been alienated by church in some way. 60% have been alienated by the church as we know it in some way. And that's not to say that it's all the church's fault, but it's to say that there's a lot of people who aren't going to step foot in a church without some sort of bridge, without some sort of relationship to get them there. So the question is, as we'll see at the end, who will go to them? Who will go to those people who won't come here? Because there are people who won't come here. There are people who won't step foot inside of a church. Who will go to them? And I want to show you what Jesus did to that kind of person. How Jesus loved that kind of person. What Jesus did to the life of that kind of man. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me a while to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. The scriptures are in the notes page there as well, but if you have a Bible, you can follow along there. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them, what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Father, we again come to you thankful to be here, but thankful to be around your word, and again to look on, to enter into the story of Jesus healing a man whose life had been totally ruined. God, we ask that you would apply this word and this picture of Jesus to our hearts in a special way. We ask that you would give us a hope that is beyond what this world understands. A hope that doesn't die. A hope that looks at people and sees what they could be. God, we pray your Spirit would work this out in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the setting is really important in this story. Now, if you actually read a couple of the other accounts, you'll see there's a little bit of a discrepancy where this actually took place. There's a couple towns with very similar names, and so one of them is like 30 miles inland. Obviously, this was not there, or else the pigs would have been running miles and miles till they were able to run off the cliff. So if you really are into geography and that sort of thing and want to know where exactly this was, you can look into it further. But there is a smaller town by a similar name right along the coast. And it's labeled in the book of Matthew as the Gadarenes. So there is a little discrepancy, but the main point we want to gather from this is Gentile country. There might have been some Jewish presence there, but this is mostly people who were not Israelites, mostly not Jewish people living in this region. So this is the first time Jesus enters into Gentile or into this foreign country. Well, and we know from other accounts from later on that he goes back there several times. But Jesus spends most of his time in Galilee, in the region of Judea, but he does venture into Gentile territory. Jesus is very clearly making a statement with what he does in this. He's very clearly saying, my ministry is not only for the Jews. I'm not here only because I love them. I'm here because I love all people, all nations, all peoples, all tongues. Jesus goes to the Gentiles, even those who would have been unclean, as this man we will see was. Jesus is going to a people who, again, would not have walked into a synagogue or into a temple. Now, we know, and we're going to get into this a little bit later when we talk about the how this man was possessed by an unclean spirit, but there was a place for the Gentiles in the temple. And I'll get to that in just a minute. So this is the setting, Gentile country. What's this demon-possessed man actually like? Well, there's a couple things you might notice. First, he's got an unclean spirit, which in some translations put defiling spirit or impure spirit. But this here says an unclean spirit. And I think in your notes, this phrase is not meant to describe the demon itself. It's not saying that the spirit himself is unclean, though he is. But what he's saying is the presence of this demon in the man makes the man unclean. It's a defiling. Some translations use the word defiling, because I think that gives an appropriate picture. This demon's presence makes this man unclean, unapproachable by Jews. This is the first thing that you will notice. He lived among the tombs. If you're familiar with the law, you know that no Jew would have gone into the tombs or touched dead bodies or been around the place where there was dead bodies. It would have made them unclean. So again, the picture of Jesus going to this man is powerful. This is a man, again, who the religious leaders would have avoided. Most people would have avoided. As Jesus went to the leper, touched him, and didn't make himself unclean, so Jesus goes to this man. He lived among the tombs, and he had supernatural strength. Not even the chains or the shackles could hold this man anymore. He busted apart the chains, busted apart the shackles. It even says in Luke's gospel that people avoided going even near this place because this man was so fierce. This is not someone you wanted to cross paths with. So I want to, again, just turn our attention back to this reality of Jesus entering into Gentile territory. So this man, unclean, living among the tombs, supernatural strength, out of his mind, cutting himself and crying out day and night. This man is, his life is ruined, as I said in the very beginning. This is no sort of life to live, is it? And he's got no connections to any people. Everyone avoids him. His family and friends have outcast him. He's been ostracized by everybody he knows. This man was, in effect, cut off from the revealed presence of God. Jesus had a conversation with a woman at the well, which you'll remember in John chapter 4, when she says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Something that we can do today is give the idea that you have to come to church to meet God. Like, I think we can do that when all the people see is us gathered together in the church building here. And it's not to say that that's not good, but if that's all they're seeing of the church, it gives the appearance that you have to come to church to meet God, that God's presence is still contained within this building. And we know that as believers, that that's not true. We know that God's Spirit lives in us and that God is active among the fringes of society. But we can give that appearance. People can have that perception of us. So I just wonder sometimes whether our church buildings and the way we are using them and sometimes confined to them give people the impression that God really doesn't care. That God's really only concerned about them if they come in here. And this goes against the very incarnation of Jesus when he stepped out of his glory in heaven and walked the dirty roads of Jerusalem out there. Outside of the walls. And I'm preaching to myself in this. This is a word that I feel strongly about as well, because it's been reality in my heart too, that we can confine ourselves to these buildings as if this is where God's most active. You have to come here to meet God. You have to come here to be close with God. You have to come here to experience God. And I think we would all say, well, that's not true. But all I'm saying is that we can sometimes give the appearance as if it's true. The message of Jesus, more specifically the way he brought his message, as God in the flesh, had him show up in very questionable places. Jesus showed up in very questionable places, was condemned as a friend of sinners. A beautiful thing we saw the other night, the girls actually saw it. Oh boy, it's 11:15. The boys, or the girls actually saw it. They were at the Fun Fort in Elizabethtown, and they started noticing young adults showing up with books, Bibles. They didn't know they were Bibles at the time, but they were Bibles. They started showing up and all met in this pavilion, and they were kind of like, what's happening here? Like, what is this all about? And it was a Bible study that this young adult group, they were all related through a college, their alumni, and they all came together every Wednesday night for a Bible study out in the park. And how beautiful is that? When we actually get out among the people, it's almost as if people might think, God actually wants to be near to me. Like, God actually cares about me. And that's what Jesus, that's what his message was so powerfully spoken. Not in his words, in the very action of going out. It spoke value, and it spoke God's love to them in ways his words didn't have to. They did, but they didn't have to. Anyway, so that was a beautiful picture there at the park the other night. So it's interesting that I'm coming to this story now because, as you've known, my mother has been dealing with some mental health issues as of late, as of the past 3 years, actually. And I've been fairly vague about some of the things just out of respect for her. But the question of mental health always comes up, or the question of demonic activity comes up when we talk about mental health. And I will be the first one to tell you that I don't understand all of the interrelated connections that may or may not be there. I think that's a place of humility we must start with, to say I don't understand how these two things could be related. And we see in Scripture that physical health is often a physical healing. Jesus doesn't often heal somebody with a demon and a physical problem. Like, it's often separated. So I think the tendency is, in some ways, to call every mental health demonic activity, and that would be a problem also. The other extreme we get into is saying that there's no demonic influence at all, which we can clearly see all throughout Scripture that there is. We're more than just blobs of cells and blood and muscle and bone and tissue. Like, each person has a spirit, has something immaterial a part of them. And to think that there is nothing that can be off in our spirit because of spiritual influences beyond what we can see is also an extreme we want to avoid. So clearly there's demonic activity even today, even here in this area, in this region, in this country. It's something we can still experience. Just because Jesus experienced it a lot doesn't mean it's all over here either. Jesus was walking in a special time of God's working. He was the Most High Son of God. So when he came into people's area, like, the demons showed themselves. So the question I come to when I read this story is like the questions that we come to today. Would medicine have helped this man? Maybe some of the symptoms it would have helped alleviate, possibly. But ultimately, this man was beyond medicine. As we saw in his ruined life, like, self-harm and just the destructive tendencies were beyond what medicine would have touched. Won't go into any more with our time where we are at there. What happens when he sees Jesus? The demon-possessed man sees Jesus from afar and is like drawn towards him. He runs towards him and falls down. This word "fell down" is almost, it's used other places for an act of worship. I don't think it's necessarily what's happening here, but there is a something about the submission that the demon must give to Jesus as he comes into his presence. So this man comes to Jesus running, crying out, "What have you to do with me, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God." The demon is almost like swearing by God, "What are you doing, Jesus?" And as I was looking at this, it often seems like the demons are confused by Jesus. Like they know who he is, but it's like they don't know why he's here. It's like they have a picture of the end times. Like they know their time is coming to an end, but they're like confused as to why he's here now. Like, "What are you doing, Jesus? Now I thought I had more time than this. What have you to do with me?" That's why he swears, "I adjure you by God." Like, God's timeline is not what you're doing here, Jesus. Like, Jesus, the demons, I don't think, were necessarily aware of his first coming. They know that he's coming back, but they weren't expecting him in the way he came this time. So the demon cries out to him, and Jesus simply asks the man, "What is your name?" He says, "Legion, for we are many." And we begin to understand why this man's condition was so bad. Legion means there was a many. A Roman legion, as you probably know, was 6,000 soldiers. There was 2,000 pigs. And we're not to say that it was a one-for-one trade, but there was a lot of demons in this man. Why was he so violent, so strong, so bizarre? Well, because the man was possessed by a lot of demons. And I think the beautiful picture that Mark gives us, and where we're going to come close to a closing here, is remember the description that we see of this man. Remember the description we see of this man in the beginning. So picture somebody cutting themselves, crying out, breaking chains, no clothing. Luke's gospel says that he was naked. This man was, for all intents and purposes, living as though an animal. That's the picture we had in the beginning. This is the picture Mark gives us here at the end. Jesus cast the demons out, and this man is sitting there, clothed. Why else would he say clothed unless he was unclothed before? This man's sitting there in his right mind, clothed. The one who was just cutting themselves, crying out, is now completely healed of the demons. Jesus sends them into the pigs, and you heard the story. They run off the cliff to their death. There's no man, person, woman, anyone beyond the hope and healing Jesus can ultimately bring. So there's two responses. We're almost done. Two responses. The people initially respond in disbelief and fear. They don't worship Jesus. They say, "Jesus, go." Well, we don't know what just happened, but a bunch of pigs just died. This man that was crazy is now sane. This is bizarre. Like, just go. So Jesus gets in the boat and begins to leave. And the man who was possessed by demons actually wants to go with Jesus. In the language here, "with Jesus" almost implies more than just like, "Hey, I want you to get me out of here." This implies like, "I want to walk with you. I want to be your disciple. I want to know your way. What you just did to me, I've never experienced before, and I want to know more about who you are." Closing here. This was super fast, and I apologize that it was so fast. Two truths. There are no people who are beyond the authority and power of Jesus to heal. The minute we begin to think somebody's beyond Jesus' power to heal is the minute we lose faith. the minute our faith begins to weaken. Jesus has all authority. Jesus is Lord over all. He has all authority to heal anybody. Why doesn't he heal my mom? Like, that's a question I ask. But I continue to walk by faith, not knowing why God doesn't heal some people. I don't know. But I still believe Jesus has authority to heal completely any person. I've never seen a man who was quite as bad off as this guy was. People we meet don't necessarily live like this. There's hope. Even if they were like this, there's hope. Jesus healed this man. Second truth, and I'm going to close on this. Jesus made an intentional effort to go to this man. Now they sent him away, but Jesus went the whole way across the Sea of Galilee just for this one interaction. I said it in the beginning, like this man wasn't going to stumble into a church building. And his situation is extreme from a demonic perspective. But there are people out in the community, even in Marietta, who are probably not going to just walk in here without some sort of relational connection unless God moves them in a miraculous way, which does happen. But most times, there is some relationship of some bridge that allows people to come. Jesus has commissioned us to go. That's clear. We are not ascending people. We are a sent people. We are our sent people. We are missionaries in Marietta, in Elizabethtown, in Mountjoy, in this area here. Jesus can heal all people. Jesus has commissioned us to go as he went, to be sent as he was sent. So I bring back to you the Sent and Sowing Sundays that we're going to be doing in a couple weeks, and just encourage you to consider going on that. I think it'll be fun to work together, and I think we'll experience Jesus in a different way, potentially. Father, we thank you so much for this miraculous display of your healing and power in a man who was beyond all other means of healing. There was no medical doctor, no surgery, no procedure that was going to heal this man. Jesus alone has the power to heal. And we have Jesus inside of us. We can be a hands and feet of Jesus' healing, of his hope to those outside our doors. Let us always remember, there are people who won't step foot in here without some sort of relational connection. God, help that to be a driving force in our hearts. We thank you for your love, Lord, for us, that took us and brought us in. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.